This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And this morning we're going to continue our study. We've been going through this a few weeks and looking at what the Bible has to say regarding the rapture of the church or the Lord coming back for his bride, the church. And probably next week we'll finish up this section, but keep in mind, you know, there's all kinds of things being written, put on the internet that, you know, well, you guys all missed the rapture of the church yesterday, so you're here. So, I guess, you know. But again, another person who's promoting the rapture of the church was going to happen yesterday. There was all kinds of signs for it. And obviously it didn't. He did change his story, though, prior to this. And he said that the rapture was not going to happen on the 23rd, but the tribulation period's going to start in October. I can pretty much guarantee you, not going to happen, but we'll see. I think it's important we understand the days we're living in. I think it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about prophecy. You know, over 25% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, so I think it's kind of important. God is telling us what's going to happen before it happens so that we can have hope, right? The world, look at the world today. They're in turmoil. Are they happy? Are they joyful? No. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. For me, my hope's in the Lord. He's coming back. Well, what if he doesn't come back in my lifetime? Well, then I'm with the Lord, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's not a loose situation any way you look at it. But we should know the days we're living in so we can tell people who have lost hope why we have hope. Because God is still on the throne. He's never gotten off that throne. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Never forget that. We look at this world and go, man, things are such a mess. Things are out of control. I look at the world and go, man, God, you are orchestrating this for your plan, your purposes. And it will be fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. And I'm excited about that. In the scriptures, I think there are basically three main New Testament passages. That deal with the rapture of the church. You can keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because we're going to get there in a few minutes here. But turn over to John chapter 14. And I think here we get an idea of this rapture of the church or going up to be with the Lord. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. He's preparing to go to the cross of Calvary. And he says, in verse 1 of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Keep in mind, John is writing to the church. So in his gospel, there's nothing mentioned about the tribulation period. Why? Because the church is not here during that period of time. We are caught up to be with the Lord. And I don't think Jesus is speaking of when a Christian dies here in John. He's speaking of coming and receiving us, and at this meeting we're going to get our new bodies or mansions for our spirit and soul to dwell in. I think it's speaking of the rapture. You see, notice in these verses that Jesus is coming from heaven. Where is he preparing a place? And that's where he's preparing a place for us. He's coming again to receive us to himself. And there's no mention at this point in returning to the earth for the millennial reign of Christ, but to heaven where Jesus is at. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, we will return with him, absolutely. Another portion of scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 50 through 58. Paul said this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is talking about here, I believe, the rapture of the church. He says we shall not all sleep. Not everyone is going to die before the rapture of the church occurs. Those that have died in the Lord and those who are living will be changed instantaneously. In the blink of an eye, they'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and we'll have our new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in. It's a metamorphosis that takes place. It's like a caterpillar going into a butterfly. Because flesh and blood, Paul tells us, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the flesh is still corrupted. But praise God, we shall be changed. Well, then what we're looking at here this morning, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, listen to what Paul says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have covered these verses in detail, and so I'm not going to go over again. If you want, you can look on the internet. My notes and the audio files and the video files are there on our webpage. But look at the time of this event. Those who have died in the Lord and those who are living will be caught up to be with the Lord. We call it the rapture. I understand the word rapture is not in the text, but that's really what this word means. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. It's quickly, violently taken up. It's not, you know, I told you this before. I've heard people say, oh, you know, I'll get right with the Lord during the rapture. You know, when everyone's going up, I'll get right. It happens, boom. We're with the Lord. That's it. People will see the effects of the rapture, but they won't see the rapture itself happening. And it's after the rapture that the 7-year tribulation period starts, where God deals with the nation of Israel once again, and he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. What I'd like to focus on this morning is really the timing of this event. Because like I said, you know, we've had so many prophecies. Oh, it's coming on this day. It's coming on that day. And those guys, they write books and they make lots of money and these days come and go. And then there's another prediction and they write more books and people buy them. And go, really? Didn't you waste your money the last time? So what is this about? When is it going to happen? And again, Jesus doesn't tell us the day, but he truly gives us, the Bible gives us the seasons. And you look at what's happening in the world today. I mean, the biggest sign that the Lord is coming back are the Jews are back in the land of Israel. That is a huge sign, guys. There is nothing bigger than that. Do you realize that people, pastors, Bible prophecy guys, before 1948, did not believe the Jews were going to come back in the land because it was such a huge impossibility? And then Hitler killed 6 million Jews. This has got to be speaking of something else. Well, you know, by 1949, they had a different view on it when Israel was back in the land again in 1948. They saw, wow, God really means what he says and says what he means. Yes. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Look at what's going on with the nations. Look at Iran and its nuclear capabilities. That now it has missiles that can hit Israel. Saudi Arabia. Israel's not going to stand for it. And it's interesting, as you look at Ezekiel 37, it talks about those dry bones coming to life, the Jews coming back to life. And also in 38 and 39, it talks about a massive war of the nations that surround Israel coming down upon her. Russia being one of them, who's like a bear being drawn into this. Do you realize that Israel has found some of the largest natural gas deposits in the world? And where there's natural gas, there's oil. And if they, Russia knows if they can control that, they'll be sitting really pretty. But if they don't, they're in trouble. If for the first time, Russia has boots on the ground in the Middle East. Never saw that before. So we see these nations, we see Israel is surrounded by like 100 million enemies. This nation is the size of New Jersey. Imagine 100 million people surrounding you, and the other side is the Mediterranean Sea, right? Where are you going to go? You're surrounded. God says he's going to win that battle for them. There is a war coming. You look at all the earthquakes that are happening all over the world, and people say, well, we've always had earthquakes. But look at how often the frequency. And it's almost, I think of it like God kind of shaking us. People, you need to wake up. You need to see what's going on here. You need to pay attention. In fact, Jesus held the Jews responsible for not knowing the day of his first coming. In Luke 19, he said, and he's crying over Jerusalem. He's weeping. If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He held them accountable for not knowing the day that the Messiah was to come. And I think if he held them responsible, that means the Lord spoke to them when he was going to come in his first coming. Absolutely. One of the clearest ones is in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that from the time, going forth from the time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah of the Prince, it would be 173,880 days. When was the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem given? Well, it was given in Nehemiah, and that date is March 14th, 445 BC. So if you count off 173,880 days from that point, you'd come to the day that the Messiah was to be there. April 6, 32 AD, the only time that Jesus rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince. They tried to make him king other times, and he just moved away from them. Why? Because there was one day that the scriptures had talked about. Now, even if they didn't get the exact day, right? Because, I mean, that might be difficult. They knew the seasons. They knew the time frame. They also saw the miracles that Jesus did that testified he was the one. But they negated all that. Now, in regards to the rapture of the church, it could happen at any moment. We talked about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul believed that it could happen in his time. He said in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He said, guys, if we're alive when the Lord comes back, we're going to be caught up with him. In Titus 2:13, he said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He was looking for it. This section, these studies that I'm doing here in 1 Thessalonians 4, dealing with the rapture, I've called Walk in Hope. And I think we have lost the idea of that blessed hope. People have come against, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but this whole idea of the rapture they think is foolishness. And they're putting it down. And they're negating it. But here's the thing. What are you going to put your hope in? I mean, think about it. I mean, you put your hope in a lot of things. And does it come true sometimes? Sometimes. Does it fail? Sometimes. But here's a hope that doesn't fail. And we have to remember that. He never fails. You know, you look at this world and you go, man, I can't believe it's this bad. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was very excited, and I still am, about the Lord coming back. I can't wait. But I thought, man, this world is bad. I can't imagine it getting any worse. Oh my gosh, how foolish I was, right? How foolish. Because man has turned from God. And when man turns from God, guess what? God gives him over. And that's exactly what we see happening. And even as Christians, we can lose hope because we're so focused on this world. You know, we look at government and go, oh, it's hopeless. Well, maybe, you know. I look at the government and I'm not excited about it, but I'm thankful who's president now versus the other person who could have gotten in. But my hope's in Jesus. Here's the thing that we need to remember. The Bible says this isn't our home. We're aliens, we're strangers, we're passing through. And it's not that we can't enjoy ourselves here. I do. I have a great time. I've had one of the greatest summers with my wife this year in a long time that we just sat outside and watched the birds and the rabbits, rascally rabbits eating my plants, but just watching and just relaxing outside. God doesn't say you can't do that, but this isn't my home. I'm a visitor here. And I'll tell you what, the more I see how sin is flaunted and just blasted all over the place, I don't feel at home. I know where I'm going. The thing that we have to remember is, Lord, help my heart not to become hard towards people. Because you know what? We were all there at one time. We were all there. And the Lord saved us. I don't know why he saved me. I mean, I know a lot of people that are really, really nice, and they're so far from God. But he did. And I want to see people saved. And so do you. So don't harden your heart. He's promised to come back. And I think it's getting close. I don't know when. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime. I don't know if it'll be, 50 years, 100 years. I have no idea. But I know he's coming back. In Acts 1:11, the angel said to the disciples of Jesus, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. Now, this morning we're going to kind of look at a few views that I don't think are scripturally correct. If you do, that's fine. I'm just going to tell you what I think the scriptures are saying. If you don't agree with me, praise God, whatever. We'll find out when it happens, right? And it's not going to even be a big deal then, but I can only share with you what I think the scriptures are saying here. Next week, we're going to look at the pre-trib rapture, or that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period starts, and I believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. Now, there are a few different views, but before I deal with that, let me deal with this. There's this idea of Christian Reconstructionism or Kingdom Now theology. This is a huge push, and it's growing more than I thought it would grow. I didn't realize how big it is. Bethel Church, IHOP, International House of Prayer, very big into this Reconstructionism or Kingdom Now theology. It's in Reformed theology circles as well, very much in the New Apostolic Movement, which Bethel and IHOP, International House of Prayer, are into. But one person wrote this. He said, "I became very disenchanted over time with the pessimistic mentality that the purpose of world history is to back the church into the corner, and finally, at the last second, right before the moment of absolute destruction, God snatches us into the glory realm and says, 'Well, you lost the world, you lost your culture, you lost your children, you lost the schools, you lost all the unborn babies, you lost South Africa.' Why just South Africa? I don't know. You lost everything. Well done, my good and faithful servants. I just couldn't buy that." In other words, it's our fault that the world's in the shape that it is in. And so, why aren't we doing something about it? Now, I'm not saying we don't do anything about it. Not at all. I mean, we've got a group of people going down in a few weeks to Texas to help out, sharing the love of Christ and helping rebuild the area, clean an area. It's not that we ignore that. We are to continue doing the work that God has called us to do until he returns. The problem is, are we going to establish the kingdom for Jesus? Are we going to make this a Christian world and then Jesus is going to come back? I mean, think about it. This is what they believe. Christian Reconstructionism is a highly controversial movement within some conservative Christian circles. It maintains that the world should be brought under, reconstructed, the lordship of Jesus Christ in all areas, social, moral, political, judicial, military, family, art, education, music, etc. Christian Reconstructionism advocates the restoration of Old Testament civil and moral laws in order to reconstruct present American society into an Old Testament-type mosaic form, and that the three main areas of society, family, church, and government, should all be biblically modeled, the Bible being the sole standard. This would include severe punishments for lawbreakers. Some Christian Reconstructionists would advocate death for adulterers, abortionists, idolaters, murderers, homosexuals, rapists, etc. Reconstructionists strongly believe that the Bible is true and inerrant and are generally post-millennial, believing that through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the world will be converted to Christianity and that Christ will return after a period of time after the world is converted. Christian Reconstructionists believe that they are the new chosen people of God replacing national Israel. Other religious systems would be strongly resistant. What's the problem with that kind of thinking? And it's really a one issue. It's the flesh, right? Every one of us, how many of you have flesh? Oh, you all do. That's the problem. It doesn't matter. That's why it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because the flesh is corrupted. And yes, we're saved by grace. But think about it. Don't you struggle in these bodies of flesh? I mean, I'm doing good, and then my alarm clock goes off, and I got to start my day. And it's hard, because we carry around these bodies of flesh. And the Bible says that in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse. Why? Because people are moving farther and farther away from God. Yes, moving towards God, there's repercussions that are good. Moving farther away from God, there's also repercussions that are very bad. And that is what we're seeing today. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, times of stress. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." I mean, you probably could just put this next to the TV and watch the news and cross off every time you see one of those things done, right? As much as I like to see the world get better, the Bible says that it's not. It's going to get worse. They've turned away from God, and God said, in Romans chapter 1, I've given them over to debased mind, to debased activities. Sin is flaunted. But here's the thing. Out of that fallen world where we all come from, right, people get saved. They come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what we're about. Building people up in the faith, seeing them come to the faith, encouraging them. And I'll tell you what, we don't establish God's kingdom on this earth. God does. Period. You know, this whole idea of trying to force people to act a certain way, Calvin did that, and it didn't work. You know, he persecuted those who wouldn't follow his ways or what he thought the Bible said. Yeah, it doesn't work. And think about this. This kind of blows me away, but during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem, at the end, there will be those who entered into the kingdom age for 1,000 years. They've had children, and their children have had children, and so on. And many have been with the Lord 1,000 years. They were born into the kingdom age. But the scriptures tell us that at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loose for a season. And some of the people from the kingdom age will follow him. Do you get that? I mean, my mind just explodes. How could that be? You are with the Lord. Even if it's for 500 years or 100 years or 50 years, you're with Jesus, right? He's ruling and reigning as king. You come to worship him. And then Satan is loose and you go, hey, what's going on over there? And you follow him? Do you see how evil the flesh is? But God gives people a choice. During that 1,000-year reign, those people that were born during that period of time didn't have a choice because it was only Jesus. But Jesus gives them a choice. Me? Or Satan. And there's a group that go after Satan. Incredible. So this whole idea about kingdom now theology or Christian Reconstructionism is wrong. It's not biblical. We're not going to make this world a Christian world. In fact, it's getting more wicked as the days go by. But we are to save people out of this world. And you know what happens in communities when a majority of people are believers? The community changes. Because they're serving the Lord. We have laws that say you're not supposed to murder, right? Do people still murder? Yes. We have laws that say don't steal. Do people steal? We have laws that say rape, you're in trouble. You broke the law. People still rape others. They do all kinds of things, even though we have laws. Why? Because it's a heart issue. And once you get a hold of the heart, once God gets a hold of that heart, man, it just changes. So, and we'll deal, they kind of believe in that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period. We'll kind of get caught up to be with the Lord and then come right back down with Him. It's kind of a quick up and down elevator ride or something. But we'll talk about that in a minute. The first view I want to look at is the mid-tribulation view. And this speaks of the tribulation or the rapture happening in the middle of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is 7.5 years. So at the 3.5 year mark, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. They say that Christians will not experience the wrath of God, and I totally agree with that. But we're not exempt from tribulation in this world. I totally agree with that. The problem is, when does the wrath of God start during the tribulation period? Does it start at the 3.5 year mark? When? I mean, that's a big question. I think as you look at Revelation chapter 5, John sees that it's only the Lamb of God who's worthy to take the scroll out of the Father's hand and loose the seals of that scroll, and it unleashes the judgments of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the Lamb open the seals. Jesus opens the seals, and judgments come forth. And people will say, well, the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, so that's really not a judgment of God. Are you kidding me? Do you see what the Antichrist does? What he unleashes upon this world? Yeah, he comes as a man of peace. But that's a judgment of God. That's not the peace of God. That's not a peace that God is bringing to this world. And who opened the scroll to bring forth the Antichrist? Jesus did. So is that his wrath being poured out? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. So mid-trib doesn't make any sense to me. They think that the majority of Christ's teachings in Matthew 24, 25 apply to the church and not to the Jews. Again, I disagree with that. One of the big things is Jesus says, you know, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. How many of us Gentiles have any problem going anywhere on the Sabbath? None of us do. He's speaking to Jews. In fact, you know, the church was not even thought of at that point. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not dealing with the church. It's really dealing with the Jewish people. John's speaking to the church. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. You know, you read the Old Testament, you don't see the church really mentioned, do you? No, because it's a mystery. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I think that's important. It was a mystery, and now it's been revealed. Now, J. Dwight Pentecost said this regarding this mystery, regarding the church. He said, the church and Israel are two distinct groups with whom God has a divine plan. The church is a mystery unrevealed in the Old Testament. This present mystery age intervenes with the program of God for Israel because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah at his first advent. This mystery program must be completed before God can resume his program with Israel and bring it to completion. And really, that's one of the things of the tribulation period, God dealing with the Jews again, the nation of Israel. In fact, in Romans 11, Paul said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. First of all, blindness has happened to Israel. To the Jewish people, why? Because they've rejected Jesus. Does that mean Jews can't get saved today? Not at all. Not at all. There are many Jews who get saved today. But as a nation, as a whole, there's a blindness. And in Israel today, most Jews don't even believe in the God of Israel. Well, why do they celebrate all the feasts? Because it's tradition. It is just tradition. So right now, God is working with Gentiles. We call it the age of grace. But this period has an ending point. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, or that last Gentile gets saved as the Lord comes back for his bride, the church. And again, we call it the rapture. And then God works with the Jews once again, and the only way he could take away their sins is when they come to the Savior, when they come to Jesus. There is no other way. It's the shedding of His blood that atones for our sins and the sins of the world, Jews and Gentiles. And many will get saved during the tribulation period. I believe the Jews are the ones, as they're in the rock city of Petra, hiding from the Antichrist after the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation period. Towards the end, they petition the Lord to come back. And one of the places the Lord goes to is Basra, Petra. You think, why would He go there? Because that's where the Jews are at. They come to saving faith. So I don't think the mid-trib rapture of the church, the scriptures support. I don't think that's when it takes place. There's one that's kind of tweaked from the mid-trib rapture. It's the pre-wrath rapture, and this was put out by Marv Rosenthal back in 1990. Of course, he wrote a book. They usually do. And I can remember when this book came out, guys. I was back in Illinois, and I could not believe the number of Christians that were taken in by this book. He's got it all mapped out. This is when it's going to happen. It's going to be after the midway point of the 7 year tribulation period, after that 3.5 year mark, that's when the rapture of the church is going to take place. But when you read the book, you go, man, there are so many problems with this book. So many problems. He contradicts himself. The scriptures don't add up. And in fact, he didn't even invent it. The person who invented it was Robert Van Campen. He lived from 1938 to 1999. And he was one of America's richest men through his involvement in investment banking. And he had accumulated in his lifetime one of the largest private collections of rare and antique Bibles in North America. Back in the 1970s, he began developing this pre-wrath concept of timing of the rapture. And after he got it all completed, he needed to find a well-known person in the field of Bible prophecy to endorse it. Well, that person was Marvin Rosenthal. And he was serving as director of a ministry called Friends of Israel. And Rosenthal tried to convince the board of the ministry to abandon the commitment to the pre-trib view and accept the new viewpoint. And they refused, and he was forced to leave. And he went to Florida. He built the Holy Land Experience that was this Christian theme park, and it's been taken over by Trinity Broadcasting Network, and I don't know if they still own it or not now. But Rosenthal now serves as the director of Zion's Hope. What's interesting was that Rosenthal's book on the pre-wrath rapture of the church was financed by Van Campen's fortune. And he mailed thousands of these copies of this book to pastors all over America. You think, well, why would he do that? Because you get it into the hands of the pastors, and what happens is the pastors then tell it to their congregations, and it spreads. Very smart. Evil, but smart. So this view, this pre-wrath rapture, says it doesn't happen at the midway point of the 7 year tribulation period or the 3.5 year point, but at some point after that, prior to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be a time of wrath from God upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so we go through the first half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period plus a little bit more, and then the rapture happens. Sometime after the sixth seal, after the cosmic disturbances. Well, there's a couple points. There's a lot we can talk about, but I don't want to get into it because I don't think as many people follow that now as they did back in the 90s. But again, Revelation chapter 5. John's weeping convulsively because no one was able to loose the seals of the scroll. And in verse 5 of Revelation 5, it says, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Wrath is beginning to be poured out upon the earth dwellers by Christ. And thus the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 year period of time, the day of the Lord begins." The tribulation period. And really, if you're still struggling with that, during the sixth seal being poured out upon earth dwellers, notice what the people are doing and who are they hiding from, okay? You tell me where the wrath is coming. This is in the seal judgments. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Where's the wrath coming from? Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The seal judgments are part of God's wrath being poured out. And I guess the question we can ask ourselves is that if God's wrath is not present until the first trumpet, after the sixth seal, why are these people hiding themselves during this period of time, understanding where the wrath is coming from? It makes no sense. And I think we need to understand that. So as you compare what the scriptures teach to this pre-wrath rapture of the church, they don't match. And that's what I want you to do, is to look at that. So I don't think this holds any water. Another view is the post-tribulation view, that it takes place at the end of the tribulation period, and it's really fast. It's kind of caught up to be what the Lord brought that back down with him. I don't know what's the point, why don't you just meet us here, but we meet them in the air, I guess. Again, if you look at the tribulation period and we've gone over it, it's obvious. The wrath of God begins with the first seal judgment. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which we'll get to in a few weeks, Paul said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if the tribulation period is God pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, why would we still be here? We're not. And remember the story of Lot? You know, Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, how God delivered Lot out of judgment because he was a righteous man. Now, you know, you don't get that from reading Genesis that Lot was a righteous man. You know, he was Abraham's nephew. Abraham was watching over him. As they were traveling, their herds grew so large that they had to split. And Abraham, nice guy that he was, said, "Lot, wherever you want to go, you take your cattle there, you live. And whatever is left, I'll take over." Well, Lot looked at Sodom. He saw it was beautiful, the lust of the eyes. He coveted the land of Sodom, the lust of the flesh. And Lot took Sodom for his home, the pride of life. But the problem with the city of Sodom was its wickedness, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality that seemed to be practiced by most of the people of the city. And Peter says these conditions tormented or oppressed his soul, Lot's soul, but it didn't change his behavior. He didn't leave. He failed to separate himself and his family from this ungodly living. And in the end, he lost everything because he was so closely associated with these things, and his family couldn't let go. And he was warned by the angels that this judgment was coming. He tries to tell his son-in-laws, and they just laugh at him. Yeah, you know, we've heard that before, right? Judgment of God. Yeah, woo. Well, I'm sure they're thinking differently now. His wife, as they're leaving the city, longed for it so much she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters, they thought, when they saw the destruction below, they thought, you know what? The whole world's being wiped out. We got to have some children. So they got their father drunk and had children with him. And their children became the Moabites and the Ammonites, enemies of Israel. And for Lot himself, he had to be pulled out by the angels to get out of town. But here's the thing. Before the judgment of God can fall, Lot had to be removed. In fact, Genesis 19:22, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Lot needed to be out of the city before the judgment of God came. Revelation 3:10, Jesus said to the faithful church, his bride, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from or out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." See, the judgment of God is upon earth dwellers. We are citizens of heaven, like I said. This is in our home. And so we'll be kept out of this trial that's coming upon those who have rejected Christ. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So the rapture of the church occurring at the end of the tribulation period, again, makes no sense. And that's what we need to look at. You know, I think just search the scriptures. This other one, we had a teacher on the radio who believed this. He's not on the radio station anymore. But a partial rapture. Not everyone gets raptured. Only spiritual believers will be caught up before the tribulation period. The carnal believers, the carnal Christians, will go through the tribulation period because you have to be sanctified enough for this rapture. I know you guys, and you know me. None of us are going, right? If that were true, none of us would be going. It would make no sense. First of all, how are we saved? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How do we maintain our Christian lives? We walk by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When we die and are taken up into heaven, by what merit do we enter into eternity with the Lord? We enter into eternity with the Lord by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, if you believe in a partial rapture, that means you have to be good enough, live up to a certain standard, which no one knows what that standard really is, and then you'll be raptured. But if you can't live up to some standard, usually what they've set forth, you're in trouble if you can't. But think about it. You're doing really good. You got a fight with your wife. A guy cuts you off the road, you're screaming at him, and the rapture happens. Wow. And think about it. If we were good enough to enter in, and we're being caught up to be with the Lord, hey, you made it, so did I, look how great we are. Yeah, Joe, you're going back down. We're not great. All my righteousness is like filthy rags. I can't boast about nothing except in Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, there's no room for boasting, and boasting is just pride. Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what, guys, just a little sin would then keep us from being part of the rapture, because the payment for sin is death, but the free gift of God is life with Him. You know, in verses 16 and 17 here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you notice that? It doesn't say, but if you don't live up to the certain standard, you're not going. Those who have died in the Lord, who are with the Lord right now, waiting for their resurrection bodies, and those who are alive, will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's no separation. There's not like, you know, I'm looking at my list to see who's naughty and nice. You know, it's kind of like a Santa Claus God. Here's the thing. If God did it that way, you're all naughty, right? That's why I died for you, because sin had separated you from me. Do you see how simplistic this is? And I'm not saying, guys, we are not to live holy lives. We are. But the basis for our salvation is God and not our good works. So I think this whole partial rapture of the church thing is just foolishness, and that's why we removed the teacher from the radio station. And I truly believe, and we'll deal more with this next week, that the correct view here is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or the church is caught up to be with the Lord prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if it's going to be, you know, the rapture of the church and immediately start the tribulation period. It could, but it doesn't have to be. There could be a period of time where there's utter chaos in this world, and this man of sin is then revealed to bring order into this disorderly world. People will cry out, we need help. And you look at some of the nations of the world today, you look at what's going on in Europe, and all these bombings and stuff, and they're looking for someone to step in and do something about it. Can you imagine if it's even worse? They will look for a man who will give them what they want. At least that's what they think. So I truly believe that the church is going to be taken up to be with the Lord prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, is there a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ? I believe there is. The rapture of the church is the translation of all believers. We get caught up to be with the Lord. At the second coming, there's no translation at all. Who comes down? It's Jesus with His bride, the church. We're not caught up anywhere. In the rapture of the church, translated saints go to heaven. In the second coming, we come back with the Lord. In the rapture of the church, then the earth is not judged, but in the second coming, the earth is judged and righteousness established as Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom. We don't really see the rapture of the church in the Old Testament, but it's the second coming is predicted often. The rapture of the church could happen at any moment, but the second coming follows definite predicted signs. You can read of them. They're in the scriptures. The rapture of the church is for believers. That's it. The second coming affects everyone on this earth. The rapture of the church happens before the day of wrath. The second coming concludes the day of wrath. There's no mention of Satan during the rapture of the church, but at the second coming, he's bound, right? That's why I find it funny. People say, we are living in the tribulation period right now. Well, really, Satan's bound? Shorten his leash, man. He's not bound. Look at what's going on. The rapture of the church, Christ comes for his own, and second coming, Christ comes with his own. The rapture, he comes in the air. Second coming, he comes to the earth. The rapture, he claims his bride, us. Second coming, he comes with us, his bride. The rapture, only his own see him. What does it say about the second coming? Every eye will see him. And after the rapture, the tribulation begins. After the second coming, the millennial reign begins. You see the differences? They're not the same. And I think it's important that we understand these things. Now, it's not something that you have to dwell on every single week. No. We go through the scriptures. We're at a point now where Paul's talking about it. You know, by the time we get to chapter 5, he's going to be talking about the day of the Lord and that this day shouldn't overtake us. We need to be aware of these things. So we're not fooled. This was a young church here in Thessalonica. Paul preached for 3 Sabbaths there, 21 days or so. And they already knew about the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, you know, these guys, how smart they were. They took this in. Did they have some misconceptions? Yeah, Paul's trying to correct those. But they were taught these things. Today we're afraid to teach that. We don't want to offend anyone if we teach on this. You know, there was a church that, you know, they went through the book of Daniel and they didn't teach anything on prophecy. I'm like, well, how do you teach Daniel? The whole book is prophetic in nature. I don't even know how you do it. That's a miracle in itself. I mean, the whole book is prophetic. You know what? Go through. What does it say? We've been from Genesis to Revelation. We're finishing up our second time through on Thursday evenings. Take it in. And I'll tell you, be aware that this whole kingdom now theology, putting people in office and establishing them so you can make it a Christian nation, is growing. And a lot of it is done through music, because music is a vehicle that it's amazing how it draws people. And we need to be careful. Dave Hunt's been with the Lord for several years now. And he warned about this kingdom now theology when it was starting out and how it's just growing and growing now, that people don't even think much about it. They're not even alarmed by it. But do we take back this earth by force? No, don't. Jesus takes it back. We're to take it with love, the love of God. No, people look at us and they just don't get us. Why aren't you mad at me? Because I'm not. We love. People see that. That's completely different than the world, guys. And here's the thing. Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen to how the Living Bible puts these verses. First, I want to remind you that in the last days, the days we're living in, there will be scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth. This will be their line of argument. So Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? He'll never come. Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation. Well, that's some boldness on their part. For those that mock this, mock the second coming of Jesus, you need to continue reading on in 2 Peter chapter 3. You need to look at verses 5 through 7. Peter says, for this they willfully forget. They've chosen to forget this. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If you don't think the Lord is going to judge this earth again, guys, go back and look at the flood and what happened there. I don't believe in the flood. Well, take a look around this world. All the sedimentary layers that are there. How is sedimentary rock laid down? By water. It's pretty simple. How do we get trees upright, roots intact, growing through millions of years of sedimentary rock? You don't. You go to Mount St. Helens, and you go to Spirit Lake, and you look at the trees that were blasted into Spirit Lake. Some of them came into the lake and fell flat on the ground. Some of them were upright with their roots intact. And as the sediment that was thrown into Spirit Lake began to settle out, guess what? You had the sedimentary layers. Go back and look. God judged this world because of its wickedness. If you doubt it now that he's coming back, do a little history lesson. Because when he comes back again, this world is going to be judged. No one will escape. But here's the hope. And we walk in hope. Paul said in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore comfort one another with these words, with this hope. God knows how to deliver us from the wrath that is to come upon these earth dwellers. It's the rapture. He's taken his bride home. And think about this. If God poured his wrath out upon us during the tribulation period, say we go through it, then did Jesus take the wrath that was due me completely when he hung on the cross of Calvary? Oh no, he didn't. Because now I'm taking it, or God's paying me a second time. Jesus paid it in full, now I gotta pay it again? That makes no sense. Secondly, if we're his bride, why is he beating us up? That's not our God. He's calling us home. There's a marriage that's gonna take place. And we will always be with him. Oh, may we walk in that hope. Next week I'll show you why I believe the pre-trib rapture is so important. And then the following week we'll get into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But keep your eyes focused upward. Our redemption is drawing near, guys. And it should be so exciting for us. We shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't be hopeless. We should be going, oh Lord, I pray for the souls of the people at work and my community, wherever, for my family who don't know you, that they would come to that saving faith, that they would become part of the bride of Christ, because he's coming back and judgment is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful hope that we get to walk in, walking in the hope of your return. And it brings us great comfort, great joy, and also sadness knowing that so many people have rejected you, but Lord, help us never to give up. Help our hearts not to become hard and cold towards people. But Lord, may they be soft and just ready to reach out to them in the love of Christ. We thank you so much for being our God and the comfort you bring to our lives. And Lord, may we just go out with joy and just let people see what we have in you. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.